Without further ado, Mr. Bertie Britz.
Thanks, brother. Thank you, brother. Hi, everybody. Just allow me to put the sound on for the people that are watching. I trust that there's sound going there. It's such an honor for me to be here. Greg, thank you for having me here. You know, whenever I get here, I know I cannot teach you guys anything. Because Greg knows everything. Whenever I share something with him, he says, yes, you know, and this and this and this and this. I say, amen, brother. Amen. Isn't God good? You know, I really love Greg Henry, and he's a good friend. It's such an honor to be able to pick up the phone and speak to someone that is of the same heart and the same mind. I don't know if it is just two people that are a little bit completely off the road that's met one another, but it's good to call him and speak to him on a regular basis and share the gospel with one another, encourage one another. Thank you, Greg, for that friendship. I honor you, my friend. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank you so much that I can be here today. Thank you for your goodness and your kindness and your grace. Thank you for the power of the gospel. Lord, I want to thank you for what you've done for humanity. I want to thank you for what you've done for all of us in giving us life. Holy Spirit, my passion is to simply preach this gospel today with your heart, with everything that you have in you, just put in my heart. Lord, I want to preach this message in such a way that it would have been exactly the same as if Jesus would have stood here and preached this. Thank you, Lord, that every heart is open. People watching via the web, everybody that is here, that they can just hear this message and understand and experience your life. Amen. I'm going to talk about the justice of God, and I'm sure many of you know about the restorative justice of God. But I would just like to share it from the perspective of what the Lord has been sharing with me. One of the greatest things that I think we need to understand as pertaining to the justice of God is before we can say this is justice or that is justice, we first need to define what justice would be. Because justice in South Africa might be something completely different than justice in America and justice in Iraq, and justice in North Korea, justice in Russia. I mean, there's different systems. And according to a system, justice is determined. So we cannot just say, well, you know, this is the justice of God. Before we define what just is, we need to look at and try and just, or before we say this or that is just, we have to define what the justice of God would look like. From what will we define His justice? How does justice work? My understanding of justice is basically that justice is defined by original purpose. If you don't know the original purpose, you will not know if the thing is just according to the vision or according to that purpose. I mean, I came to the United States to preach the gospel. There were people that gave towards this trip. And if I come here for the and I go and have a holiday, I mean, that is not against the law of American law at all. That is not unjust. I'm breaking no law. I'm doing nothing wrong in going on a holiday. But according to the original intent and why I came, should I do that, it would be unjust. It would not be right. It would be wrong. And so I believe that justice is basically defined by understanding the original purpose, the original vision. I think the most important thing that will impact our lives is what we believe God believes about us. I know the greatest thing is to believe what God believes, but to start off, you need to know what God believes about you. I just want to know, is there sound there, Greg? Or are people saying there's no sound? Is there sound? Okay, maybe there's a bit of a delay, but then we can do nothing about it. Okay, right. So I think when we look at the justice of God, we need to understand, why did God make us? Why has God put us here? Why is there, what is man? What is God? If you don't understand what God is and you don't understand what man is, you will not know how to define the justice of God. Now, we've got two different justice systems. We've got a restorative justice and a retributive justice system. And sadly, we've started out with God being a God in heaven, and this God that is in heaven has come, and he's basically got, this is a traditional Christian view, he's got a divine law, and this God submits to this divine law. And that law determines what God does, and that law determines on how God will treat people. The traditional Christian system will not tell you, God actually submits to some form of a law. They will say God is the Almighty God, He's the highest God. But what is taught and what is understood is that an infinite holy God has to be righteous. And He's right. And if He's a righteous God and you sin towards an infinite holy God, what would be the right action or the right punishment towards sinning towards an infinite holy God? Just the question is already outside of the logic of God. By just saying, if you sin towards an infinite holy God, and you ask the question, what punishment? The moment you say, what punishment should I not obey God? How will God have to punish me? You've already asked the wrong question. The question is wrong. You cannot ask that question inside the justice system of God. God's justice system and what is just in His eyes doesn't allow for that question. You might say, Bertie, how's that? We're going to look at that. And we're going to explain that in depth. If you want to know what is true justice would be that which can afford and uphold the authentic purpose and vision. So if I had a vision to come here, whatsoever I do in fulfilling this vision and preaching the gospel here, if it's flying or driving or walking, doesn't matter. It is just. It is right because it's in line with the original plan. So we need to go and look, what is God's original plan? What did He have in plan for us? We need to go and look what kind of being we are. That is very, very important. Tonight we're going to talk a little bit about spirit, soul, and body. You know, we've started out that we are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. The problem that I have with that is the moment you say my spirit, you've already said that the spirit belongs to something. My spirit. So who's the me? Are you hearing what I'm saying? So if I say my spirit, the moment I say my spirit, you are saying that the spirit belongs to someone or something, and you need to identify who and what that is. So if you are a spirit, you can never say my spirit. Isn't it? It's like a car saying my car. Or a dog saying my dog. No, you cannot say that. None of us will say my human, because we are humans. If you are a spirit, then you can never say my spirit. Those words cannot be in the equation. It doesn't make sense. So we're going to have to look at that, and we're going to have to establish what we are. We are not spirits. If we are spirits, then Jesus wouldn't be able to save us. Because Jesus, after His resurrection, said, touch me, feel me, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. So whatever He stood up into, whatever He has saved and brought into eternal life, if you are a spirit, wasn't saved. Because He is not a spirit. Are you hearing what? It's quiet here. We are not spirits. We are human beings. We're going to look at that. Now, should we have a system wherein God says, well, I'm an infinite holy God, and I have made people to be my servants, and I have given them commands, and if they break my command, I will have to punish them. Then we sit with a God that has got a justice system that is rule-focused. Should you break the rule, that system says you have to inflict pain. and rewards us based on what is justly deserved. It is not merciful. And the actors present is God versus the individual, or the state versus the individual, wherein the state or God would always be the victim. The goal is paying for your debt and the life of the person that has committed the crime is never considered. So under the normal retributive is a difficult word for me in English. My Afrikaans tongue doesn't want to say that. It's like you saying Gijsbert, which is my name. Gijsbert Brits. It's like my credit card doesn't want to go through. You know, I tell them the address and everything. And they say, no, it doesn't go through. I say, it's impossible. I know there's money in that card. Then I realize they struggle with Geldenestraat, Malmesbury, for the address. To spell that. So, for me, retributive is a difficult word. So, the retributive justice system is a system which doesn't care about the person that commits the crime. It only cares about the one that has been victimized, and it is always the state or God. So we sit with a system where, and this is a traditional church, we had this mindset that God has a law. If you break that law, God was harmed, and what punishment is right should you harm the Almighty God? It's like, for instance, and we have that in the system, if I go up and I slap someone now, I mean, they can maybe give me a fine or a warning or worse, if it was just a slap, maybe some time in jail. But go up and slap Donald Trump and see if you're going to get away with a warning. No, he's more important. He's more than you. So you slap him, you suffer. You slap someone just on the street that's got no money, it's like, maybe he deserved it. You know, and we will kind of, you know, try and see, and we will have all our things. So in the same mentality is towards God. You sin towards an infinite holy God. Therefore, you will have to have infinite punishment, everlasting punishment. And that way of thinking starts from the premise that man is an eternal being. You see, what we've had in our traditional church justice system is we've got infinite beings, an infinite human being, someone that will live forever. We just don't know where he's going to live. He's either going to live in hell forever, or he's ever forever going to live in heaven. That's what we had. And our gospel had nothing to do with salvation, but much more with accommodation. It's about where you're going to stay. Isn't it? It's not about saving you from something. Like my one friend said, he said, listen, man, there was a time when I was so scared, I didn't care if I go to heaven, as long as what I don't go to hell. You know, I just don't want to go there. And we try to look at an eternal being. We try to look at a God that fits into the old Roman judicial system. And we want to fit him in there and see, how does the cross make sense of all of this? How will we put the cross and the resurrection into this whole system with eternal beings and all of that? And we've come up with a lot of weird teaching, which I also preached. But thank God that one can have your heart open and say, God, I want to understand. I want to see more. It doesn't make sense that Jesus comes to the earth and he loves on people. He doesn't harm people. He doesn't treat people according to laws and rules and regulations. But he actually comes and saves the woman from the death when she had to be stoned. He actually doesn't want to kill anyone or harm anyone, but he wants to be good to people. When we see the Almighty God coming and living amongst people, we see that the justice system that we thought we were under makes no sense in the presence of who he is. Makes no sense. If we look at the restorative justice, we look at a justice that is people-focused in the case of harm or offense. Even today, in our worldly justice system, we started to see that the old system cannot work. In South Africa, I don't know what they're called here. Oh, in South Africa, they don't call it jails. They would call it correctional service. Because they want to correct people. They actually started to realize this is not about just punishing people. It is about seeing if we can restore their lives. Now, they try with human systems and all those kind of things, and they don't get it right. Because the only thing that can actually restore your life is the Almighty God and what He has done. But we can see the voice of God speaking in the hearts of all systems, and we can start to see we cannot call this punishment. We should call it restoration. We should call it correction or help. We even see that just deep in our heart, that voice, there's something that is more than just punishing. We now, in our own minds, know punishment all the time cannot save people. We've come to realize that fear can get people to a certain degree away from certain things, but it can never deliver them. There must be something more. And that more has always been true in God. Under the restorative justice system, it is focused on making things right. The rewards is not based on what is justly deserved, but rather based on what you need. Under the normal law, you get what you deserve. Under the system of restoration, you get what you need. If you are in need, if you have got a shortcoming, then that need will be met. It's like if you have sin in your life, it will be, why is this person sinning? Let us help him. Let us give him something that can set him free from the sin. It is not, you have sinned, let me punish you for the sin, and justice is served. You know, we've had a guy in South Africa now, he's a teenager, and he was on drugs and stuff, and he got very angry with his parents, and he took an axe, and he killed his father, his mother, and two sisters. Just axed them to death, and the other sister survived, but she's not in her right mind anymore. And then when he was found guilty after a long time, because they had millions and millions, and there was court cases, and it looked as if he was going to go free, then they said on the news, some of the comments people give there, and the guy said, I hope he sits for life, which he will, and then justice will be served. And I was thinking to myself, well, I understand under this law system that he will have to be in jail and people need to be protected against a person like that, but that, in the eyes of God, is not serving justice. Justice, if the justice of God is served, his parents would be raised up immortal, he will be saved and have life, and share in the life of God. That is serving justice. That's just in the eyes of God. And that's what God has come to bring to us. Now, we sit with a passage in Isaiah 53 verse 10, which has been a problem for us for many years. And that is, it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him and to put him to grief. It pleased the Lord to bruise Jesus. Now, with the mindset of normal law, we can see basically God inside the Roman soldier beating on Jesus. And those of you that have listened to my messages, you've seen that picture that I like to use. You see the Roman soldier beating Jesus. And if you see the video that Mel Gibson made, there was a point where these people, where those Roman soldiers got into a frenzy. Don't know if you remember there. And they started to laugh. And it was joyful for them to beat Jesus. And if we interpret Isaiah 53 verse 10 that says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, we have to take what that Roman soldiers did when they became really happy in beating Jesus and say they are fully under the power of the Holy Spirit in doing that. And we have to say that Jesus is fully Satan. That's what we have to say if you want to interpret it like that. Now, under a normal system, normal law system, we can justify that. But not in what God has come to do for us. So the justice of God is defined by, I believe, what beings we are, what is the purpose. There are two basic systems that we have, a punishment system and a restorative system. Now, if we look at God, we know that it is a system that restores. Now, let us start by looking at Genesis, and I want to read from Genesis 2 verse 7, and look at the creation of man, and we're going to look at what kind of a being man is from the Scripture. It says in Genesis 2 from verse 7, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It says the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. In other words, the dust of the Adama. That word ground is the Hebrew word Adama. Okay? So he took like the fine grounded powder from the ground, and then from that he formed a man. I want to just use two Hebrew words here. It says, and the Lord God formed of the dust of the Adama, and he and the Lord God formed man, Adam, from the dust of the Adama, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the Adam became a living soul. So, God took ground, which is Adama, and he made a man out of that, and then he made that man alive. And then that man became a living soul. Living soul, if you look at it in the Hebrew right there, it simply means a living being or a person. So, if you take dust and you take the life of God, or you give it life, the Bible does not say, and God put man inside the dust of the earth. Man was not inside the breath of God, and then God blew the man into the dust. That's not what took place. But that's what we think. That's what we think. But that's not what's written there. Man, a living being in the image of God, did not exist. Then God formed a man out of the dust of the ground. And we basically then see a mud man there. There's other ways to look at it, but let's for now say it's like a clay man that is there, or a dust man that is there. And then he made this man alive, and then this dust man became something. He became a living soul. So he came into being right there. And that was called a living soul, or in simple words, a person. The Bible clearly says in many places that animals are called living souls as well. Which is a shock for many. It was a shock for me because I thought, no way. I said, God, I'm not an animal. And the Lord says, listen. The animals are not in the image of God. They are living souls, but not in the image of God. I am a living soul, and I am in the image of God. Those animals were made from the ground of the earth, from the ground. They came out of the ground, and we came out of the ground. The difference is, when they came out of the ground, they're not the same kind of a being as what we are. They are in the image of an animal, and we are in the image of God. But what we are is a living soul. Now, very important to know that after God made this being, in the whole conversation, death was a concept. So God said to this being, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for they eat thereof, you will surely die. So it was not as if this being had immortality. And we talk about immortality. For those that watch via the internet, I'm not talking. I've had some people from America write me and say, "How can we ever be immortals? Are we walking zombies?" No. In all of our movies, we've seen the immortals as the zombies and the Draculas and all those kind of things. When I talk about an immortal, I'm not talking about some god like Zeus or something like that. I'm talking about simply a human being in the image of God, full of the life of God, that cannot die. If you want to know what immortal I'm talking about, Jesus is immortal today. Okay? In his human body. That's what I'm talking about. So Adam, when he was made, he wasn't just immortal. He was made from the dust of the earth, and life was granted unto him. And he had the ability to die. A very good example of such a person is Jesus Christ, when he was born from Mary. It's difficult for people to fathom that Jesus could die. He could. Jesus could die. No, Jesus couldn't die. Well, he died on the cross. Oh yeah, I forgot about that one. And when he was a baby, God said to Joseph, take the baby and flee into Egypt, for they seek the life of the child. So if it was just like Jesus was a baby and would you hit the sword, it would just go ding. You know, you can't kill it. Why would God tell Joseph, flee? Because it was dangerous for the baby there. Because he could die. So we find a being that is holy, a being that has no sin inside him. He has not transgressed anything. He has not believed anything wrong. Yes, yet he is not eternal in the flesh. That human cannot live forever without believing in the Father. That's difficult for us to fathom that Jesus has done that. But that explains the love of God. That he was made lower than the angels. Jesus was made lower than the angels. He came into full humanity. He took upon him the likeness of sinful flesh, which means that he had the ability to die. I believe that the first man, Adam, was exactly like that. And he had to be saved from mortality. He had to be saved from, it was like, if I want a child to enjoy my life, the first thing that has to take place, a child has to be born. And then, should that child behold me and desire my life, and believe and trust in me, then my life shall be formed in him. That is how it will work. I look at my kids. My dream for my kids is, I want their personalities to stay, I want them to stay them. Yet I want them to feel what I feel. I want them to enjoy what I enjoy. Today we were sitting and we were just listening to some music. And as we listen to the music, there's certain music that's nice to me. And I'm away from home, so now I'm longing home. And then I do things that doesn't make it better. Like whenever my wife and I ride on the motorbike, then there's certain music we listen to. So now I put that music on. Do you know? So now it doesn't make it better. But at least I enjoy the music. We enjoy the same kind of a music there. She loves it. I love it. And it took time for that to take place. It took belief in, trust in one another in order for that to happen. And when God made man, he made man from the dust of the earth, from basically the nothing. One of the words there for dust is rubbish. He took him from the rubbish of the earth, formed him and shaped him, and then blew the breath of life in him, presented him with himself, walk in relationship with him, for the purpose of having this person believe in him, and therefore he can enter that person in relationship, and so the person's life can be born from God. It's not just someone that is alive, but the life he lives is then born from the one that he believes in. Last night, Greg and I spoke about this, and I want to just go around this again. I think this is a very important foundation. The fact that you are alive is different from the life you have. I hope you hear. Can you hear the difference there? My son can be alive, but it would not mean he's sharing in my life. In order for him to share in my life, in order for my logic to become his logic, in order for my spirit, who I am as a being, to actually enter him, doesn't come by physical creation, but it comes through a spiritual union, wherein he believes and trusts me. And only when you believe and trust in someone can that person have your life. It's the only way. There is no other way. Not even for the Almighty God is there another way in sharing his life. He has to have an intellectual being, an intelligent being that can have emotions and feelings and passions and all those kind of things. And after he made him, That being, the only way he can enter that being is that that being will have to start to believe and trust and think. Why? Because there's a Godhead. There's a Father and a Son. It talks about relationship. It talks about that union in the Godhead and how God has made us part of a family. And in that family, that is how it takes place. A child is born in your house, but a child shares in your life as he trusts you. And that's what God wants there with Adam. Because we can say, why didn't he just make him immortal? Well, he's busy. He's busy. That is the process of taking something that is dead and giving it immortality. There's no other way. If I take this carpet and I grind it to pieces and I make a little man out of it and I can make it alive, in order for this carpet is dead. In order for this carpet to live forever, the only way I can do that is if my life, if I could live forever, can live in that being. There's no other way. So God is busy making an immortal. So he first made him from the dust. He made him alive. And when he was alive, he presents him with his life. And the Bible says he made man so that man could behold him, hoping that man would love what they see. For if you would love what you see, that thing you love has entered your heart and your life can be preserved. Now, there was no such a person on the planet. Therefore, God made one, Jesus. He became one himself. Now, we're going to get into that. But so I want you just to understand that man was not an inherently immortal being. He's a mortal being. Mortal means he can die. Now, I want to say this, and this might be radical for some of you that are here for the first time. Most atheists has got this question. I didn't ask to be here. And here's a God that just made me. I didn't ask to be here. And then he says, listen, you are now living forever. You had no choice. You live forever. I'm the Almighty God. This is the way I live. I have love and kindness and those kind of things. And I've also got a law system. I've got good news for you. You can forever live with me. But if you don't accept me, since I've now already made you, and you're now already going to live forever, I just took a chance, hoping you would like it. If you don't like it, then I'm going to put you in a hell. I'm going to burn you. Does that sound? I mean, I can understand why atheists would have an issue with that. People become. Now, listen, I just want to say something about atheism. They've done tests in Norway and in Sweden and those places where they, like the one guy, first time I heard this. I don't know why I've ever never thought about this. Listen to this debate between an atheist and a Christian. And this Christian guy, he's like a boilermaker, you know. And he left, he's like a rough guy. And he left that and started to debate and stand for the gospel against atheists and that kind of thing in debates. And he just said, listen, you say you're an atheist. He says, yes. He says, okay, let's do a polygraph test. And we'll see if you're an atheist. And you know, all atheists fail. They fail the test. And one of the things they do is they say, take this piece of wood. Now, they use the negative. They say, take this piece of wood and tell this piece of wood to curse your mother with cancer. And then they test them if they do it. Then they say, curse the Almighty God and tell him to curse your mom with cancer. And then they test them. And all of them believe in God. But they don't want to acknowledge it. They believe there is a being. There's something greater. Because why will you be afraid? If you think God is dead, then it will be the same as telling this pulpit. You know? So there's something inside them that was tested there. So we have this thing of a God that made this eternal being, and then this being is just either going to be with him or he will be punished, and that is just because God made him alive. What about God taking dust, making it alive, presenting his life to them, and then this being, should they believe upon God, can have the life that was given to them, this person, this life that came forth, eternally preserved by God. And should that person die and not believe in God and not want that, and he returns to the dust of the earth, how was the dust harmed? I mean, now Bertie, are you saying we return to the dust of the earth if we don't believe in God eventually? Well, the Bible says to Adam, because you have not believed on this and you want life by yourself, the dust can only produce dust. From, he says to Adam, dust you are, and unto dust you will return. Now, I mean, I don't think I use that scripture out of context. The context is, and listen to what the writer of Hebrews says here, of Genesis says. He says, he took ground, he made the ground alive. And he said to this ground that is alive, I want to first name you. You're Adam. The Hebrew name Adam, we know it talks about your being. If you say Isaac, or if you say Abram, it means something. But if you say Abraham, it all of a sudden says, this person is the father of many nations. But God comes and he calls Adam. He makes a man from the dust of the earth and he calls him earthy. That is the word. That's in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says that the first man, Adam, was of the earth, of the Adama, earthy Adam. The first man was of the earth, Adama, earthy. But the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. That doesn't mean he became a ghost. He became a person that has got life around him and about him that can give you life. Now, that's very difficult for us to take. And you know why it's difficult for us to take? Because of pride. Because Satan came and told Eve a lie. And what was the lie that he told Eve? Eve, God says you can die, but you cannot die, man. You're an eternal being. Think of it. I know this challenges you, and you can say, but how does that get to the justice of God, and how does that get to the love of God, and all of that? I ask you just to hear me out. You're watching by the way, because going, just hear me out what I'm saying, and then you go and talk to God about it. God had a plan, and his original plan was to take this man, making him alive, and that this being would live forever. For the dream that God had from the beginning was that there would be a man seated with him in the Godhead. If you want to say, what's the will of God for man? Very simple. Jesus, look at where he is. When he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, that vision he saw, that revelation, Paul says, I had a revelation. That word revelation, or that we call the vision, is not a vision, that appearing. In the Greek, it talks about the apocalypse. The root word there is apocalypse. So it talks about the end of all things. So what Paul said when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, he saw the end of everything. And the end of everything is exactly what Stephen saw when Jesus was stoned. He says, the heavens opened and I saw the Son of Man, a physical human being, seated at the right hand of God. And the Bible says, and then they gnashed with their teeth. Remember last time I preached to you about the gnashing of teeth and Lazarus and all those kind of things. They were gnashing with their teeth. It was hell for them to hear that there is a physical man, the Son of Man, seated at the right hand of the Almighty. And they killed Stephen. And while they killed Stephen, since he was of the same spirit as the one that he beholds, he was saying the same prayer as what Jesus said when they nailed him to the cross. Showing, and the writer of Acts writes that so that people can know that this resurrected Jesus in a physical body is having his justice, which we're not still going to explain, on the earth, and he is already shaping and forming who and what he is in people. Through a physical resurrection. What happens? He saw the physical Christ at the right hand of God. And when he beheld that flesh was glorified and put at the right hand of God. And that basically includes him. Because he didn't say, I just see the Son of God. He said, I see the Son of Man as the Son of God. Meaning, I see that I see mankind. I see a man in immortality, in equality with God. And that brought a prayer to his heart, which was exactly like God when Jesus was hanging upon the cross. Amen. So we see that Jesus Christ actually came, and he came to do the will of God. What is the will of God? Who want to see what is the justice of God? We need to know what the will of God is. The will of God is a man, immortal. You know, I just preached with Joshua Hurley, and he said to me, when we say eternal life, then we understand. But when we say immortal, people only really understand. But to me, I don't like to use the word eternal life, because we have taken eternal life and made that heaven. If I say we're going to have eternal life, you're already seeing that street of gold. Isn't it? But that's not that. Eternal life means eternally living. Or other words, eternal existence. That's what it means. It means eternal life. Living forever. That is what God wants. And I don't care who differs. They have to explain away for me, a physical man, physically raised, that after the resurrection, ate fish, appeared to more than 500 people at a time, and after he sat down at the right hand of the Father, he appeared with the very same appearing as what he appeared to the disciples before he went and sat at the right hand of God. For Paul calls the appearing that was to him as the same appearing that was to the 500 and the 12 and everything in Acts 15, in 1 Corinthians 15. So here we see the will of God. I'm going to read John 5:30, talking about the will of God. I can of my own do nothing, this Jesus says. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So he says, if he's seeking the will of the Father or doing the will of the Father, then only is his judgment just. So justice and a true judgment is only defined in or by what the will of God is. And if you go and read John 5 from verse 20 onwards, he basically says that the Father had life in him, and he has given that the Son can have life in him. And now the Son, since he is the Son of Man, executes judgment in giving people life. So God's justice is, my will is a man at my right hand, humanity sharing in my quality of life, feeling what it feels like to have the immortality and the glorification of God, forever sealed with him, forever one with him, and that we see in Jesus. Jesus is that will of God. And he says, I have come to do the will of God. God has got life in me, in him, and he has given that I can have life in me. And since I am also the Son of Man, therefore my judgment is just. Why? For I've come to give life to people. Hallelujah! This makes me so happy. Titus 1 verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So what was from even before the beginning? In the beginning of beginnings, what was there? The promise of eternal life. When Adam was there, before the world system even was formed, after Adam came and disobeyed, before that there was the promise of eternal life. So God had a promise. I promise you eternal life. Now how can you promise someone eternal life that's got it? Come on. Before the world began, God promises eternal life. Then he makes man, and he has got a promise towards man. If you promise someone something, I mean, listen, I can promise Greg a camera, for instance. And he might already have one. And I can still give him another one. But that doesn't work that well with eternal life. Once you've got eternal life, how are you going to have double eternal life? I mean, once this eternal life is finished, then I can use the second eternal life. No, it doesn't make sense. Eternal life is eternal living. I said it last time. We have made eternal life such a common thing that even the devil possesses it. Demons possess it. Each and every one just possesses it. It's cheap. If one of the things that Satan would love to do is simply make eternal life common. Something that's worthless, that means nothing. And that's what he said to Adam and Eve. Listen, man, God has promised you this thing. You don't need him to fulfill a promise. You're an eternal, immortal being anyway. All you can go and you don't need this God. Why trust in him? Just go and live a good life. That's all you need to do. Just go and be happy. And you can live, because you're an eternal being, you will live by yourself forever anyway. And the moment they tried it, they found, we are not clothed with eternal life. We still need this. Death needs to be conquered. It needs to be removed. That's what it is all about. Amen. So we see here that the promise, there was a promise that says that God has promised eternal life before the world began. I just want to say this quickly, just a little nugget. Whenever you read the word truth, I mean, there are different definitions of it, but just consider this, because not in every place, but in many places in the New Testament, the word truth means this. After Jesus was raised, there was a message going around that he was raised from the dead. And then there was another message going around that he wasn't raised from the dead. His body was stolen. I even heard some theologians say that his body was eaten by dogs. Well, even if that was true, it makes the power of the resurrection so much more. Came out of those dogs. Amen. Even if they stole the body and hid it, I don't care. What I do know is he was seen. So I don't think the body was stolen. I don't think dogs ate the body. That is just all lies. It's like the people say, oh, you know, they passed through the Red Sea in just 2 inches of water because there was winds and something. And the other guy said, well, that's a real great miracle. Now I believe more in God because the whole Egyptian army drowned in it. So, now, where was my point now? Oh, yeah, the resurrection. So, when we see this empty grave, when we see this resurrection, this glorified body, we are now beholding this will of God, what he has promised from the beginning. We are seeing the word that was from the beginning, the promise that was from the beginning. Listen, guys, when we see him resurrected, if his body was... I mean, he died, he was raised. People said he was truly raised. Others said he wasn't raised. It is just a lie. And then, I believe this is where one of, not in every case, but in a lot of cases, where the word truth comes from. He was truly raised. That's why I like this, where it says here, Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. The Bible even says that Jesus was raised from the dead by the Spirit of holiness. When it talks about godliness, I believe godliness doesn't just talk about a holy life. It talks about immortality. And the reason why I say that is, if God is the only immortal and you are godly, you have to possess that. If you're ungodly, it means you are mortal. So we are the sons of God. We already possess immortality, but it doesn't yet appear, and it shall appear. Amen. What we are does not yet appear, but when he comes, what we are shall be seen. Amen. Glory to God. So, another verse quickly. 1 John 1 verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which our eyes have looked upon, which our hands have handled of the word of life. Let me say it again. That which was from the beginning. Remember what he says there? Before the world began, there was a word and a promise of eternal life. Last night I asked somebody, I said, listen, what is the word of God? And these people are just so awesome. They were just so taken by this message. And they asked certain questions. I said, what is the word of God? I said, what is the washing of the word of God? They said, no, it is like quoting the verses, standing on the scriptures. Others said, the word is Jesus. And you could just see these people hearing this for the very first time, so eager, and now they're confronting with a question that they don't really know how to define it. No, what is the word? It is the message that God has promised. The word is the promise. That you will have eternal life, which is a massive thing, since there was only one being that possesses this, which is God, the only immortal. Now I want to tell you, once you start to see that only God is immortal, not just the devil also, only God, the only immortal, in whom life is, that God, if you can see that God, and you are made from the dust of the earth, and you see that God promising you what he has, all of a sudden life becomes very precious. If something's rare, it's precious. Now, if there's only one, the Almighty God, that possesses eternal life, and he says, I make you from the dust of the earth, for I want this life to be in others also, so that we can share and have family and communicate, you will have great value for that God. You will love that God. But what Satan has done is he didn't want us to see that. He said to man, you're an immortal being. You're just like God anyway. So all of a sudden, this whole teaching of receiving eternal life loses its power in the church. And we have to come and, like I said in the beginning, have a whole gospel about accommodation. Will you have a room in heaven? That's all it's about. And we miss the whole thing. But here he says, that which was from the beginning. I want to read it as the Afrikaans translation says it. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen in our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, as pertaining to the word of life. So what is the word? It's the message that God had from the beginning, which was eternal life. Somebody asked, what would the gospel be preached to Adam? Have you ever thought of that? How would the gospel sound to Adam? Adam, believe in me and you will live. That's it. You know, the gospel never changed. He said it to Abraham, that couldn't have children, that thought that his whole generation is going to die. Abraham is going to die. And those Hebrews believed that they lived forever in their families, many of them. Abraham thought, I'm going to die. What does God come and do to a man that is basically the dust of the earth? He doesn't have anything. He's old and dead. His wife is finished. As pertaining to life, they're good for nothing. But God takes that dust and makes it alive and say to it, listen, I'll make of you a great nation. Then they believed in you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Then they believed God. And what happened? Then Abraham still has descendants today. If we just talk about the physical side of it. And we see the very same thing of God promising life. We see it in the tabernacle. We see it in all over the Old Testament. That is what we see. I want to tell you, if you read your Old Testament and you don't come to the conclusion, if you read the Old, as you're reading it, and you're reading it, and you get to about here, and you are not thinking the only solution to everything here is a physical resurrection of a human being that sits at the right hand of God, you have not understood what was written. Because that is the only solution. The only solution is a physical resurrection. The only solution is eternal life. And here we see the will of God. The will of God is that we would live forever. For the life was manifested and we have seen it, and we bear witness and show upon you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship, or that you can also share in this eternal life. And our fellowship, the where we sit as pertaining to life, is with the Father and the Son. That is, here we see that. Ephesians 4 verse 1, according as he has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein has made us acceptable in the beloved. So he says, before time, before the world began, he has destined us to be adopted as his sons. Hebrew adoption means to be made immortal with his life, sharing in his life. So what was the promise from the beginning? Eternal life. What we see that. What was the word that was from the beginning? Eternal life. What has he predestined for us from before time? That we will be adopted as sons. Romans chapter 8 says the adoption of sons is the salvation of our bodies. So now, if that is the vision of God, if that is the plan of God, what would justice be? So if this being is dying, what would justice be? To make it alive. Let me put it this way. If you have a, if you are God and you make a man, this guy's now alive, and you actually want the man that lives forever, and he makes a wrong decision and he dies, what would the solution be to the problem? Resurrection, isn't it? So if that's your dream, the only justice, the only way justice can take place according to your will is if he is raised up. So when we look at the justice of God, the Bible talks about in Romans 5, it talks about the justification of life. We are justified with eternal life. That's what it's about. I want to just use this example. Many of you might know it, but imagine you are in, think of yourself in the 1800s in the African bush. And you see a guy that is just marry his wife, they've gone through the African rituals, whatever. He married his wife, he wants a child. And he thinks of having a son. And what he wants with a son is very simplistic. All he wants is, he wants the son also to have a mud hut. And then he wants the son to have some cattle. And he wants to have this son to actually have his life. His very same life, but with his house. And his cattle and everything. And then he wants to share that life with him. You know, when my kids were small, now some of you might be very shocked. I like to be honest. When they were born, they weren't pretty. That's it, man. I know pretty. To me, that wasn't pretty. I didn't love them less. But I mean, have you seen that face? Doesn't look happy. You know? Then they become older, and when I really start to enjoy them, it's about 13, 14, 15. Because now you can at least have some form of a conversation. Listen, if you only love him when he's a baby, the way it's going to be a short time, it's all gone. So they become bigger. My son that is now finishing up university, my other son that is in Brazil, you know what? It's so nice for me to talk to him because he's actually now starting to share in the kind of life I live. Grown-up life. Now, I like to call him. He can make mistakes. He can do this. He can do that. I like now to share my wisdom with him. And he can understand and he sees these things. And that's what I've dreamt. I wanted friendship. It's difficult for me to have friendship with a baby. I mean, I can love on the baby and all those kind of things. But that baby, I struggle to explain to that baby how it feels when I see a... I don't know if you see on my Facebook, I've got that painting of Rembrandt van Rijn, of Paul. When I look at that thing, And I see that. I can just stare at that painting for like 30 minutes. And then go on with my work and then stare at it for 30 minutes. And look at every stroke of the brush and just so appreciate it. And I can now share it with my son. I can tell him why that is valuable. All those kind of things. And that's what God has dreamt from the beginning. He wants someone that's just like him with whom he can share this life. That's what he wanted. And here we see that God wants to bring justification. He wants to bring life to humanity. So that justification can only be in that. Now, here's a guy in the Africa bush. He's got a son. What does he want for the son? Just to be there with him. Here comes another tribe. The tribe grabs his son, takes his son to the shore where there's a ship waiting. Now, the father had a dream. Here's the son, 17, 18 years of age, just about the time where he can come and share with him. He's alive, he's grown up, he's got everything. The land is there, everything is there. Now the true life of the father can actually be born in him. He can share in that life. And as he comes and he shares in that life, we find, oh my goodness, just as it begins, he gets kidnapped, put on a ship, taken to a slave market, he's sold. According to the guy at the slave market, nothing unrighteous has happened. I mean, the guy came in here, we paid good money. What do you mean? Wrong. Where am I wrong? I paid. And he goes to some farm here in the U.S. and he stands on a platform there and people be on him. They sell him to a slave owner. And the slave owner has got a justice system. And that justice system, that man walks in. And in that justice system, he comes in, they give him a quick briefing on how things work. They give him 2 or 3 days to rest or a week to recover from the ship. And then they start to get him to work. Now, if you ask the slave master, is it just that this guy work like this? He will say, of course. He's my property. I own him. There's nothing wrong. If that guy goes and beats up on another slave, then the slave owner will say, it's not just that he does this. He needs to be punished. Then he will punish him. Imagine he goes and he's a very good slave, a very faithful slave. He does everything that's right. And he goes higher in the slave ranks. And then one day, he loses his temper and he beats up on the slave owner, on the farmer. That farmer will punish him with death. Because if you sin like that to me, the punishment is death. If he really likes him, and he maybe does something wrong with money or doesn't do his job, that farmer cannot pardon him. He has to punish him because of all the others and because he himself is submitted to his own law, making himself not the boss on the farm, but his law. If you believe in the penalty substitutionary atonement system, as traditionally preached in the church, you have to declare that God is not God, but that the law is God. You have to. Now, many don't think of it that way, but if you really go and study it out, that's what it means. God can want to love you, but he cannot break the law. Because he's submitted to the law. It's not just. He cannot just forgive. He must punish. He's a Pharaoh, but maybe he's a good Pharaoh. He's a farmer with slaves. He might just be a better one, you know, not wanting to punish so much. He'll punish other people for you and then say somehow it's okay. Now imagine this. Imagine that slave cusses out the slave owner. Would the father at home count that as sin? Think of it. Would he count that as sin? Never. Why not? Because the justice system that he has says the following. It's not just that he's working there. If he works very hard and he gets all the promotions and everything, do you think the father at home would say it's just? It's not just. It's not just. Another thing, do you think the father at home is going to come to the slave owner and ask him, can I make my son's bricks for him so that he can go? He's going to say, listen, that father is not going to try and strike a bargain or a deal. No. Justice in the eye of that father is this system must be destroyed. And my son must come home. And when he's home, then he can sit with me under the tree. And I can restore his mind. And I can bring into him a mindset where he's not a slave in his mind anymore. Where I can bring restoration to his heart. Where he can believe upon me. And as he believes upon me, his life or his soul can be restored. Because when he was there, his soul was dying. His life was dying. The person was changing. He wasn't himself anymore. He was being killed by a certain system. And when he can be brought back, he can be loved upon, cared upon. And as he trusts and believes in this Father that loves him, you know what will happen? His life will be restored and preserved. So God came and said, it is not right that my people are dying. They disobeyed. Adam disobeyed, but I have got a dream for them. And my dream is that they would live forever. He incarnated this farm system, if you want to call it like that, and destroyed it. He destroyed it. And then took us back to where the original is, and now we stand before the Father, and we can believe upon the Father or not. That's it. And he's come and conquered all our death, conquered all our sin, so that justice can be served. And the only justice that can be served, and I'm going to end off with these verses, is the resurrection. Romans 3, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Being justified. Justified means justice served. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness, His good act, as the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of Him that believes in Jesus Christ. So how does he justify us? By his good act. What was his act? He believed the Father while he was dying. You know, when Jesus was in the desert, what was he tempted with? Exactly what Adam and Eve was tempted with. Adam and Eve, listen man, if you say that you are the Son of God, because Adam was the Son of God. See, if you say you are the Son of God, well, then you've got eternal life already in you. So don't believe in God. You're an immortal being anyway. Don't believe in God. Just take this bread, of these stones, and make it bread. And in this place where it looks as if you're dying, by your own power, provide food for yourself that you can live forever. Or, another thing, if you say that you are immortal, find immortality by your own power and jump off the temple. And let's see if you live. Then Jesus said, my immortality, my eternal life is not found in me manifesting it by my power. But I will live forever by every word that comes from the mouth of the Father. And what word came from the mouth of the Father? The word that came from the mouth of the Father from the beginning was this word of eternal life. And he believed upon the gospel that was preached in the beginning as a human. And since he had no sin, God was his Father. The sin he became and the death he became had to be ours, because where would he get it? It had to be ours. And when he was raised up, we can conclude that what we thought we would have by the law is now given as a free gift. And therefore, we are saved from the works to try and have life. The problem that I see in the church is that we don't understand the law the way some of those Jews understood it. They understood the law as a way unto life. And a way unto life didn't mean a way unto just having good things. Paul says, the way that seemed to be unto life. What it means was, I'm going to obey this law. And as I obey this law, if I can just obey the set of rules correctly, believing upon God that He gave this law, and through God loves me so much that He wants me to live forever, therefore He's given me this law. That's what many of them thought. And now they are living, they're trying to do that law, for they thought this is a way unto life. And then Paul says, I found a wonderful thing. The more I want to do that thing, the more I die. The Bible says sin cannot be imputed where there is no law. You know what that means? This is how I understand that. Impute means to assign to. We don't know what to assign sin to unless there's a law. So when the law came, Paul came and he said, these wrong actions I do, I know what to assign it to. I've got a body of death. Yeah. So by the law, he got a revelation. The reason why I am committing these sins and lusts is because I've got a mortal body. That's what Paul says. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this dying body or this body of death? Thank God through Jesus Christ. Then he goes into Romans 8 verse 1. And he clearly says from verse 1 onwards. And he says that what we could not do. God came and he condemned sin in the flesh. And then he goes on in chapter 8. And he talks about the adoption of sons, which is the salvation of our bodies. So your problem, the reason you've got a problem with sins, or the fruit of the flesh and all those kind of things, is not because you're a bad person. It's because your body is dying. You are immortal. A mortal man. And this mortality, and God knows that's the problem. We've got a mind that goes backwards. We are decaying. We are perishing. And a perishing body struggles to think the thoughts of God. It struggles to even remember a scripture, man. And God knew what the problem was. I made this thing alive, and this thing was made from the dust of the earth. I named it earthy, mortal, so that they can know by their own power they are not eternal. If you call me Adam today with this understanding, you say, your name is Adam. It means earthy. Whenever you call me, I would know my inability to have eternal life by my works. Every time you call my name. Adam, where are you? Man who cannot have power by himself, where are you? Man who doesn't have immortality by his works, where are you? Concerned. Wanting to give life. Your problem is not you are stubborn again. Your problem is you've got a dying body. That is the conclusion Paul came to. He said, in my flesh dwells nothing good. And then we want to make it something spiritual. Very spiritual. But that's not what Paul said there. He said, my conclusion is that I need to be saved from a dying body. No, Bert, that cannot be true. Why is the answer to everything a physical, resurrected human being? Why is that the end of it all? Why is that the apocalypse? Why is that what God says everything goes unto? Why is Jesus the answer? You see, what we've had is we've had a gospel that stops at the cross. I want to ask you this question. If Jesus came to the earth, and if it was about going to heaven, if Jesus came to the earth and he died, he gave his life and everything, was on the cross, took your sin, took your punishment, everything, died, and his spirit went to heaven, and he stayed with God, and his spirit appeared to people, how can that not work? Because if we are spirits that go to heaven, I mean, that gospel will work. Because all you need is a spirit that goes to heaven, isn't it? That's all you need. Why the physical resurrection? If Jesus' spirit went to heaven, then, I mean, we can just tell people, believe in God, you are punished and everything, and you will go to heaven. But the problem with that doctrine is quite a big problem. Because there's something that happened after that doctrine thought, that's it. This man was now raised in the physical body. And then he says, I'm coming back. Oh, my goodness, what must I do now? Because he's come to justify man with life. I know I've preached long. If we look at Isaiah 53, it says this. It says, so nice in the Apostolic Bible, polyglot. It says it this way. When it says, it pleased the Father to bruise him. It says there so beautifully, it says, it was pleasing to God to heal his wound. That's what the Septuagint says. He came to heal his wound. And he says he was wounded because of our transgressions. Meaning, the Father didn't punish him, that we all know. The Father didn't punish him, but the wound he had, the death he had, was ours. And then it pleased the Father to heal him of his wound. How would he heal him of his wound if he was wounded with death? Raising him from the dead. So that we can say, the wound he had was my wound. The death he had was my death. He conquered death so that I can believe and trust upon him as the truth. That saves me from any action I want to do, which is works engaging the flesh again. Saves me from that, and I can live forever. Amen. Father, I want to thank you for your grace and your mercy. I want to thank you for your love. I want to thank you for your kindness. I want to thank you for the wonderful plan. Lord, there's so much to say about this and how to make this practical in everyday life, which we don't have time now. But I thank you, Father, that we can just know and walk away with a message that says, Jesus has come to give us life. And as we believe upon that, Lord, as magical as what it is, that when we believe in a law, and we find sin manifest in us. So magical it is if we see a physical human seated at the right hand of God to have the fruit of life in us. Thank you, Lord, that the Spirit that was poured out on Jesus, that raised him from the dead, has now already been given unto us. And it teaches us about all things. It gives us life. It gives us peace. It gives us the fruit of the Spirit. It brings forth generosity. It brings forth kindness and love towards our enemies. It has the life of Christ manifest in us. Thank you, Father. I can just bless every person that is here. I thank you, Lord, for signs, wonders, and miracles that takes place. Signs of the resurrection taking place and people being healed in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Father, for your love towards all people. Your kindness towards all people. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Glory to God. Amen.
Glory to God. That was awesome. The word of eternal life manifested in human flesh, that which was from the beginning, that we hadn't seen with our eyes yet, was born in a human body, and now we see it. And we see it as the word that heals us. Glory to God. You guys have a good night. Listen, Birdie doesn't preach to get a gift. He didn't come all this way to get a gift, but man, we just believe in the message he preaches, and we just believe in his heart for the gospel and for God and for people. And so if you feel in your heart that you want to support his ministry, you want to support the message that he preaches, there we're not going to pass around the baskets, but there's a basket on that chair right there. There's also an envelope and a pen if you need it. There's a basket on the back of that sound booth, and there's a basket on that table back there. Man, if you feel in your heart that the message blessed you and you want to just give unto the message, man, just feel free to live out of the generosity in your heart and drop off a donation in the basket, and we'll be sure and get it to them. If you want to give a donation, but you say, I don't have a check or I don't carry cash, you can go to gospelrevolutionchurch.com and you can make a donation via the internet and just put in the little comments there, Birdie Britz, and then we'll know how to disperse it. If you're online, there's a link on the YouTube channel. If you're touched by the message, you could follow that link, and you can do the same thing. Just put Birdie Britz in there, and we can know where it could come from. Dad, could you turn on the music a little bit? Just not loud, just a little bit. And then, you know, Birdie, do you mind standing up here and praying for anybody if they want to lay hands on? If anybody wants prayer, Birdie and I will be standing around, laying hands on you, talking, whatever it is you like. We'll be standing here. Glory to God. We'll meet back here again tomorrow at 7 o'clock, guys. Be blessed. Have a good night. We love you guys.